Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. Animals have various ways of protecting their young. Maybe you have seen something like this happen, and I would encourage people who are live streaming right now, if you would feel so comfortable, maybe share an example of where you have seen an animal protect its young. For now, for those of us who are not live streaming or here, I'd encourage you just to hang out with me on this topic. Ducks sometimes will travel together to protect their young as a group. I've never seen a duck or any bird like that. I don't know how closely associated geese are, but I have seen geese attack and ducks attack, but it's always over food, not their young. But if you can imagine messing with the wrong duck's young, you could get beat up. One time I did, I went to a lake. Jesse turned me on to it, actually. He's like, you got to go to this little pond and fish, you know, there's guys that just kill it out there. I'm like, all right. So one day I'm out in that area, so I decided to swing by. And one of the tricks is you use, I don't remember what it's called, but some bobber that you can add a little water to. And you fishermen and fisherwomen know, if you get some weight on your line, you can cast from here to Nebraska pretty well. So I put a little water in that bobber and tossed her out there. And I gave it a good flick, if you know what I mean. So it flies out there. Well, there's these humongous birds. I can't remember what they're called. They're white, really huge things. They look like swans, maybe. Anyways, my lure hits one. And as soon as that happens, I'm thinking, please, literally praying to the Father in heaven, have the lure come out of its feathers. So I give it a little pop, which just sets the hook right into this bird. The bird feels it, takes off flying, and here goes a bird with my lure and my line. And so everybody's fishing and the line's going in the water. Mine's going into the sky. I'm being spooled, so you hear this sound, which is usually exciting for a fisherman because something is on the end of the line that you're attempting to catch, but I had a bird instead, and so everybody looks and they see my line going up and these birds flying away. And so I grab my knife because I'm just going to cut my line, because what happens when it gets to the end? The poor bird, I don't know. Is my pole going to go off? Is the bird's arm going to fall off? I don't know. So I'm just going to cut that. Well, the bird lands back into the water, and I got like probably this much line left on my reel, and so I give it another little pop, and to my pleasure, it does come off of the bird at that point, and my lure too, so the whole deal, but I caught a bird that day. It was pretty, I just loaded up my stuff and left, obviously. There's no staying after that. Tree kangaroos, which are a real thing, they keep their baby in a pouch for around 10 months. And for another 14 months or so, these little baby tree kangaroo things will come back and jump back in the pouch and hang out. That's a long time. And essentially, these babies, they actually are born, I don't want to go into it too much because I watched way too many videos along these lines, but these babies are like tiny and they just live in there. And they're not even pregnant that long, and these are born tiny, and they just live in there, and they have everything they need. And then 10 months later, they start getting out, and they'll go and jump around, and they come back, and they live in this little pouch. And the mother, whenever there's danger, guess where that little tiny kangaroo thing goes? Right in the pouch, right? And that's where the mom wants it, right there in the pouch, all safe. Elephant mothers will travel in a circle with the young. I don't know where the dads are in this scenario, but the mothers will get together, travel with the young, and they put the youngest on the inside of the circle, the older on the outside, and they protect the young. This one's kind of interesting. Oh, also, the elephants, they actually will do a little funeral sometimes when an elephant dies. It's actually kind of heartbreaking if you watch it happen, but they will go and they get branches and stuff and they cover up the dead elephant. And then also, it has been documented that they have seen elephants years later come back to that site where they buried that elephant. And from all of our observable abilities, appears that they're just visiting that gravesite. A female octopus, I'm not sure what kind, or I don't know anything about them, so I'm sure I'm going to get myself into some linguistic issue here in a minute, but a female octopus will lay up to 1,000 eggs, and then they must keep these eggs oxygenated and also free of bacteria. And so what these octopus will do to care and protect for them is they will fan them with these things called siphons, and it'll keep them oxygenated and also free of bacteria. And then they will stay there and do that until the time the eggs hatch. And that can take a long time. The longest observable time was 4.5 years. This octopus sat on these eggs and used its siphons and fanned these eggs until they were born. And then nearly all octopus afterwards then go and they will die after these several octopies. I knew it was somewhere. I just didn't know where. There it is. Are then hatched from the eggs, and then they stay there for a very short amount of time, and then they use their siphons and they blow all these babies out into the ocean, and they must care for themselves, and then the mother octopus then dies of starvation. They take care. There's something called a killdeer. They actually live in our area. Many of you have probably experienced them. Many of you even probably know their tactics. And let me explain to you how this works, because I was fooled by one before I knew what they did. It was a great year. It was the year of 2017. It was in Ione, California for homecoming. I was helping out with the homecoming event at Howard Park, and there appeared to be a bird's nest on the ground. So what we did is we took caution tape, and we just cautioned off that area so somebody would step on these birds. Well, as we're taping off this little bird's nest, of course, I'm curious. I know the rules. I'm not going to touch the nest, right? But I just want to see. And so we tape it off. I'm kind of looking. I'm like, that is so weird to build a nest on the ground, which is what killdeers do. As I'm getting closer and looking, I hear this noise, this bird making its noise, chirping or whatever. And I look over, and there's a bird that obviously has a damaged wing. It's been like stepped on already or something. And it's like, it flares its tail out and it has its wing all and it's like flipping it weird. And like a toddler, I'm distracted by it. I go over, I'm trying to like catch this bird for some reason because it's an adult bird. I think I'm allowed to touch those ones. But I'm going over and I'm trying to like save this bird, you know? And so I get close and it kind of like does this little speedy run thing. I'm like, whoa, okay. And then it starts doing, it's like, oh, beep, 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 kettle. And I get close, pretty soon I'm running all over the park. I'm over by the skate park now trying to catch this little bird. And then finally I just give up. I'm like, you know what, when you run pretty fast, you're going to be okay. And I go back, I start telling people about this, and they're like, Brian, that's a killdeer, that's what they do. Like, that's a tactic it uses to get, like, predators away from the nest. And, like, I just imagine, like, I literally felt fooled by a bird. Like, it worked. Like, it drew me long away from this thing, and it's probably thinking, I got one of these big, dumb humans following me, it's working, you know, and I'm like, let me help, and I just... But that's its way, that's what these killdeer mom birds do to get predators away from the nest, because they distract the predator or they distract the curious human away from that nest to protect the babies, so you go after them instead of going after the birds, the little babies. That's how it protects them. It's fascinating. It works on humans too. One familiar one we have is the female chicken, which I'm confident is called a hen, and plural is hens, and when they're all together, it's a flock. Is that right? Okay. I was struggling with gaggle. I wasn't sure. I knew that was something. So you get these chickens, and we all know what these hens do when there's danger, right? They put their wings up, and guess where all the scared little chicks go? To safety, right? Right under the wings. Now, one thing that I've noticed is that the mom doesn't go around scooping up the chicks, actually, because they'd keep losing them, right? Because the chicks would be like, what's going on? There's danger, and the hen will make a noise and put up its wings, and the chicks just come and get under the wings. There's a story. There was a wildfire, and these firefighters were coming out of it. They've done all that they can do. They were hitting hot spots. It's done. They got the fire out. They were successful. Good for them. They're walking back, checking hot spots, and along the path, they see a charred hen laying in the path. And it says that these firefighters were surprised because a chicken could have been able to outrun and outfly this fire between running and flying and running and flying. Should have been able to get out of there. But it wasn't. It just was laying right there. And this isn't the best part of the story, but I'm just going to tell the story the way that it is. The firefighter walks up and goes to kind of boot this charred bird off the pathway, off into the bushes. And when the firefighter kicks this bird, he is startled by the commotion by his feet. And what it is a bunch of little baby chicks start running around. And what had happened is there's this fire, and the mother hen had put out its wings, the chicks had got underneath it, and the hen covered its chicks, and half of that mother hen got burned. Maybe some embers fell on it and actually started it on fire, but the hen covered the chicks, protected them, gave them shelter, gave them safety, and they lived, and the hen died. And there's just something incredible when you see something like that. And I'm not sure why. There's videos all over the internet of animals helping other animals out of, you know, danger or difficulty. And one thing that we see are these animals protecting their young in various ways, and there's 1,000 other examples. But the one we're going to see this morning is, in fact, a hen gathering its chicks under her wings. So let's read our passage. This is Matthew chapter 23. We're going to finish Matthew chapter 23. We're going to go 37 through 39. Small little chapter. It's going to be easy peasy walking through this. So let's read it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to study your word. Praise you with songs, glorify you as King, and speak to you in prayer. God, I pray that you would be glorified this morning, that you would be praised, that your people would come to you as King, Sovereign, Ruler, the Peace Keeper, the Peacemaker, the One who has ultimate justice. We thank you and praise you for that. We also take a moment to pray for Maureen, who is having some very severe arm issues. We pray for healing and comfort and wisdom from doctors. We lift up people that are still continuing to go through having the coronavirus and the struggles and the near-death experiences that we've even had here close to home. God, I don't suspect that things will change quickly. We will continue to struggle with sicknesses. We'll continue to struggle with authorities, and we'll continue to struggle to proclaim your name and to live in your truth. But I pray that you would give us wisdom, that your word says you love to give out. We also pray for strength and courage to be obedient to your word. We come to your word this morning, accepting it as the ultimate authority. Your word preserved for us, for all things including exhortation and correction and encouragement. We love you. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So it starts out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So obviously we know that Jesus is pointing to Jerusalem, which is a capital. It's the city, it's the capital. And it is where the temple is located. Now, this is maybe a little bit difficult for us to wrap our minds around a bit, but this is where God dwells pre-resurrection, is in the temple. And there's various sections for different things and where certain people go and certain people don't go and certain responsibilities of priests and religious leaders. But what we look at is that this city is where the temple was, which is where God dwelled among his people. He chose to dwell there pre-resurrection. So people all over the land, they come for the Passover. Specifically right now, they're coming for the Passover. They come to the temple to do various religious practices. This city is the place where when you think of, I want to be physically close to God, you would think of Jerusalem. You would think of this city. Much like if you think about good barbecue, many of us think of Texas. When you want good music, you go to Louisiana. When you want to be professional at making good music, you go to Tennessee. You want a good hunt, you go to Montana. You want freedom, you go to Idaho. You want rain, you go to Seattle. Right? There's different things where, like, yeah, there's probably music other places. There's probably good hunts in New Mexico. But for some reason, there's these areas that are known for these things. This city would have been known for, this is where the temple's at. This is God's house. This is where God dwells among his people. He's chosen to set it up this way, and he's there. And so you travel there, and right now is a time where people are traveling there. They're coming from all areas, coming to the Passover. It's the busiest Jerusalem will ever be is during this week. If you want Yahweh, you go to Jerusalem. Then he goes on to say, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. That's not good. That's not what you want to be said next about your city. That's not what you want people saying to you about the city and the religious practices that you are in charge of. Also keep in mind that if you are a false prophet and you're making this career of being a false prophet, you would make your way at some point to Jerusalem. Much like if you are a struggling musician and you cannot make it, you are going to make your way maybe to California, but you're really going to get into Nashville, right? If that's your business, you're going to be there. If you're a false prophet, chances are you're going to eventually make your way to the area of Jerusalem if you don't get kicked out before you get there. And then the scribes and Pharisees, they were no strangers to seeing false prophets, false teachers, heresy. They were no strangers to seeing that. In fact, they were no strangers to dealing with that. They often dealt with that. And their job was to make sure and divide well among truth and false prophets, among truth and heresy. That was part of what they were charged with. So this was not new for them. There had been many prophets to come their way. There have been many heretics to step foot in Jerusalem. The problem was, and I believe that this is the root of what was going on. First John speaks of a light coming into the world, and the darkness does not overcome the light. The light will win. It goes on to say in John chapter 3 that the evil will hate the light. The people who are darkness will hate the light. The religious leaders became evil. They became darkness, and they hated the light. I think that's what we start seeing happen is this, that the Pharisees couldn't spot it well. I don't even know if they were trying, but they became evil in their ways. And so then the light they didn't like. Because the light would love the light. The people seeking what is true would love the light. They would welcome the light. They'd put the light on a hilltop and let it shine. And when I say evil, I mean they became hypocrites. They began to live a life to draw glory and praise to themselves. They began placing heavy burdens on God's people. And then they would watch it crush them underneath the tremendous weight of this false gospel. They converted people to their way, not making them a follower of the way. So instead of converting people to what would ultimately save them, the truth, they converted them to their way and made them twice the son of hell. They polished themselves up in order to look great and to be worshipped rather than point people to the God of the Torah. They polished and polished and polished, but they were dead inside, as dead as whitewashed tombs. They shut the gates to the kingdom in the face of those who would respond to the truth. That is what I mean when I say evil. They became darkness, hating the light. There's a present participle around the area of kills, which means that this was not something that they just did. This was something that they were doing currently with Jesus and they had done in the past. In fact, 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at there. If you really love to flip back and forth and do little sword drills, 2 Chronicles 24, go. In verse 18, it speaks of the Spirit of God coming to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who is a priest. And Jehoiada set up some good practice, some good things, some good operations. And what we end up seeing is that over time, they started going back to these old ways, to these other things, worshiping like Asherah poles instead of God. So then, God comes and speaks to Zechariah. And so he stood before the people. And Zechariah says this. This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. But instead of receiving the light, the word of God, instead of receiving that as truth, they plot against him, and then by the order of the king, they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That's the kind of evil we're talking about. And what you'll see, and I'll kind of, you know, spoiler alert a little bit, we start out with Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and as the text goes on, it begins saying you and you and you. So it takes away from this abstract city, and then begins speaking to the people. And that's important because one thing we have to keep in mind, and I've heard this said by well-intentioned people, that Jews were bad. It's not the nationality. It has nothing to do with the nationality. It's that they wouldn't come underneath the wings of the Lord. And so whoever that was, there are plenty of Jews that loved Jesus as God and Savior. And anybody who doesn't matter the nationality, doesn't matter the city you're from. You have rebelled against the truth. There is one way to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's not by your sacrifice or your works. It is by the work of Christ in our place. Accepting the reality of us being sinners and the need for imputation of righteousness and iniquities. So then we see an example, just one example of many, of Zechariah. When God sent his messengers and prophets, these people that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew, killed them and sent them away. In 1 Kings chapter 9, I want to read this whole first section. I think it's like verses 1 through 9. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he'd planned to do. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he'd done before in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer in your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy. This place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I have given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by it will be appalled and gasp in horror. They will ask, why did the Lord do such a terrible thing to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead of bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. There's something about that, like prophetic about that what's happening right now and what we're going to see happen in Matthew chapter 24. That is, people killed the prophets, killed the messengers, stoned them and sent them away and rejected the truth. We're going to see that the temple is going to be prophesied to be destroyed, and then in 70 AD will be destroyed and that prophecy fulfilled. And we see this little glimpse of why would God do that? Why would God allow that? And we see a little glimpse of why in that text. Goes on to say, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Super fascinating for several reasons. First, I just want to point out this idea of God protecting his people and calling people under his wings is a very well-known illustration in the Old Testament. Psalm 17:8 says, guard me as you would guard your own eyes. Hide me in the shadows of your wings. Psalms 91:4 says, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Isaiah 31:5, the Lord of heaven's armies will hover over Jerusalem and protect it like a bird protecting its nest. He will defend and save our city. He will pass over it and rescue it. The ESV says, you were not willing. There's a word in the original language in this text that basically there's a word that says, you are willing. This is your desire. And if we look in our text, right before it is a word that means not. It was not their desire. It was not what they wanted. It was not what they willed. And they rejected that. The illustration with the hen is there. The hen calls and opens her wings. That's the picture we're getting. The hen calls to the people and opens her wings. And then those who will or desire then come under the hen's wings. The chicks come to her and take refuge under her wings. The chicks that respond have something placed in them that cause them to know mom is the place to go. Because this story, the writer of this story about the firefighters tromping through the forest, say something, go on about their personal experience, and they're like, what we've noticed is that when there is danger, there's a call from the hen, the wings are open, there's room for those to respond, but yet some don't. And the cat separates them and kills them. The dogs gather and devour them. There's a lion hidden, seeking to devour. And there are those that for some reason, they respond to the call and they come under the wings. And then some don't. And the image we see is that the people you would expect would respond then don't. And Jesus is saying, so many times I've tried to call you to come under my wings, and yet you won't. there is safety and shelter and refuge here. And you won't accept that. There's a Christology piece to this. Who is Jesus to say, I have called you to take refuge under me? Who is Jesus to say that, to which we say, God? There's a Christology here. Is Jesus God? Yes. Who is Jesus to say this? It only is Jesus' place is if he is deity. And he is. 38, and now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Some, for some reason, I don't understand how they get to this point. Maybe it's the proximity. But they go back and they'll say, oh, this is referring to Matthew 21, verse 9. This triumphal entry where they say that. To which I think the majority of others say, no, it says until. The language points to a future time where you will say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You will not see me again. This is Jesus' last public address. From here on out, there will be private conversations. The last public address. You will not see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that this is an eschatological knee-bowing moment at the end of times that's being talked about here. And then Jesus concludes this teaching and begins walking away. We'll see that in the next chapter. And it prompts two questions right in the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. And then we'll launch into Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And there are very few chapters in the Bible that create as much argument, nay, conversation among commentators than the next chapter. And we're going to take it on like champs and do our best. Two things I want to point out as we near the end of our time here this morning. There is a stark contrast. Listen, if you kind of checked out, I get it, right? This end times things, you know, Jerusalem, abstract city, to personal thing, and you've done these things and chickens and hens and all that. I get it. But come back for this moment. There is a stark contrast between the Gospel of Matthew painting what the kingdom of heaven looks like, the kingdom of God looks like, what Jesus has taught about this kingdom, what Jesus has taught about what under the wings look like, and the scribes and Pharisees and what they taught and the way they acted, in which in the end revealed their heart, which was rotten as dead bodies in a tomb. So what awaits people like the Pharisees and scribes? Again, it's not the role of Pharisee and scribe, it's the people. It's not a city of Jerusalem, it's the people. The peoples whose hearts are not pure. The people who didn't take refuge under the wings, no matter what city, no matter what position. The ones who did not accept Christ as Savior. What awaits them? In next chapter, Matthew 24, at the end, we get this little droplet of what it is. It's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is something where our culture doesn't like damnation. Our culture doesn't like the reality of punishment for adults. We get it with kids, but hey, I'm an adult now. I don't need no punishment. I'm going to make my own decisions. And apparently, somehow, God has allowed you to make some decision or to think you have some decision or something like that. And if you choose the way of the Pharisees, it ends in weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you take refuge under the wings of Jesus, it ends in eternal paradise with the Father. And as we spent almost two dozen chapters talking about what this kingdom looks like, there's this very clear picture painted of what it's not like. And I've attempted, I'm never going to be the best preacher. I'm never going to be the best prayer. I'm never going to be the best leader. There's always going to be somebody better than me at it. But what I've attempted to do is to show us what that looks like in the text, and then what that looks like among you and I, and the consequences for that. And then to paint as clearly as possible, black and white, major contrast. This is the kingdom of heaven, and this is the kingdom of the world. And I believe that there is a heaven and hell, because Jesus talks about it. And I trust the Bible as the ultimate authority, so there's nowhere else to go. If you believe in the Bible, you must believe in heaven and hell. The second thing, and maybe this is a little lighter, a little more applicational. When matters got serious, and maybe the chicks didn't know they were in danger, but when there was a call, when Jesus shows up and says, "This is the truth," or "You're in danger," or "Come to me," whatever that call looked like, they did not take the shelter that was offered to them, but preferred to crucify the Messiah. And I can't help but think that within his context, we see it, right? We see they're being called into this kingdom and they reject it. And so then we are going to see the temple desolate. We are going to see judgment upon those who rebel against the King of the universe. And we're going to see that all humanity needs a Savior, because we've all sinned and all fall short. So it's not that you're good and the other person's not. It's that God is good and we are all not. So then we place our faith, our trust is that I'm going to trust what God's Word says, what Jesus taught, what the prophet said is true, and that Jesus' righteousness can be imputed into me, and that Jesus is clothed with my iniquities and my sins, and that it is paid in full for those who repent and turn to God. And then there's an inheritance that we don't deserve, but then that is given to the children of God, eternity in heaven. When matters got serious and they heard the call, the Pharisees and the scribes did not take shelter under the wings of Jesus. They worshiped their Asherah poles. They glorified themselves. They polished their mugs. They went over land and sea for one convert and turned them twice to the son of hell. They're as good as whitewashed tombs, and they stay dead in their sin, where the Bible says that you can be made alive in Christ. And that's what we want. Life in Christ. That we are dead. What a miracle. There's a resurrection of life in us when we place our faith in Jesus and filled with the Spirit. That's what we want. We want to be filled with life. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be, because of the great love of God and the power of God and the sovereign of God, then to have a way to be saved from my sin. And that's through Jesus. And let us never think that we are in such a place where I've behaved in such a way that I am more deserving of it. Because then you begin to slip and slide your way down to the place the Pharisees call home. God is good. Jesus is good. We are saved by His work, by Christ, crucified in our place. We have nothing to boast about. Our faith is in Jesus. We're going to take communion now. If you don't have it, just hustle over there. There's a couple more. Go and nab it. I'm going to get mine out too. And as we go, what I'm going to say is this, what we're about to do, this is for those of us who have gathered under the wings. We are the chicks under the wings of Jesus. We're the ones that have placed our faith in Jesus. There is no point for you if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior and placed your faith in Him. There's no point for you to do it. Because what we do is we're remembering what has been applied into our life and what Christ has done. And secondly, there's a warning against it. So I would encourage two things, because I have time, right? We're all poking holes in juice boxes right now. Two things. One is, we must think through Are we part of the kingdom of heaven? Have we placed our faith in Jesus? And if we had, this is what we do to remember until we do this again with Jesus. The second thing is, do you have sin in your life, maybe pointedly with a brother or sister in Christ that you need to go take care of? What I would encourage is put the juice box away, go take care of that this week, and we'll see you back next month. And that's not something that is mocked. That is the way this process is supposed to be handled. If we have sinned against a brother, or we have something to take care of with another brother or sister in Christ, before we go and remember the forgiveness that Christ has bestowed upon us and the great love and graciousness and patience He's bestowed upon us, let's make sure that we have those things taken care of in our life as well. Let this remind us of those things and go take care of that. And we will take communion again next month with you. Those are my challenges. Now we're going to take communion. We're going to take the bread first. The bread represents His body that was broken. It reminds me, it points to me that yes, Jesus was God, but also He was fully man. And the mystery within that, that we so attempt to explain all the time and never will be good at. But yet it's still true. In Matthew, I'm using Matthew since we're in Matthew. I usually use Luke or 1 Corinthians. In chapter 26, verse 26 says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples. He said, take, this is My body. This is to remind us of the body that was broken, creating this new covenant for which the curtain was torn and Christ lives in His followers. And the temple is not destroyed. The temple is His people. The church is His people. So we gather in arenas to praise God in His presence. So then we take this and remember His body broken for us on the cross. Matthew chapter 26 goes on to say in verse 27, then He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And there is the resolution to the problem of man, of the forgiveness of sins and right standing with the Creator of the universe. So then we take this and remember His work on the cross in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, You are so good. You are King and Sovereign. And I pray that we can worship You in this last song together with our voices. And we know that it is not the voice or the tune or the rhythm that matters, but that we are worshiping You, doing our best in our abilities to bring You a song, something maybe even more than a song. Our heart's position or the heart's condition. God, our worship falls short, although You accept it still. What a loving, gracious God that is, that You accept our imperfect worship. Father, I pray that You will be praised this morning and that You would be glorified and that all things would point to You as King, Your word as ultimate source of truth, and that Jesus, prophet, priest, and King, deity sitting at the right hand. Father, we love You, and in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.